We have come to a rather interesting portion of this letter of Paul to the Galatians. Did you notice the change in Paul's tone in this passage? As you read this, I cannot help but wonder, is this the same Paul who said just a chapter earlier, "You foolish Galatians, what's the matter with you?" After spending a considerable amount of time in the early part of his letter, very clearly and forcefully defending the authority of his apostleship and the authenticity of his message, Paul expressed his utter dismay at the foolishness, the irrationality of these Galatian believers to be taken in by the false teaching of the Judaizers. These Judaizers were Jewish men, Jewish leaders, who came from Jerusalem professing to be Christians, professing to represent the apostles in Jerusalem. But their message was that even though you may have become a Christian, you may have become a believer through faith in Jesus Christ, if you really want to be a complete Christian, if you want to be complete in your relationship with God, you need to observe the rules. You need to keep the rules and the regulations, the requirements of the law. Specifically, they were saying you need to be circumcised and become a Jew. That was the sign that they focused on, that you were really a part of God's people. And Paul became very agitated, angry in fact, at the thought that the Gentile believers in the Galatian churches were being drawn into this kind of heresy. He pointed out to them that even as Jews by birth, he and his Jewish co-workers had learned, they understood that they could not satisfy God by keeping the law. That keeping the law would never save them. And so if they, as Jews, who grew up with the law, who were taught the law, who lived under the law, found that they couldn't please God by keeping the law, and were saved by faith, and faith alone, by the grace of God, then why would they expect these Gentiles, who knew nothing of the law, who had never lived under the law, why would they expect them to become Jews and to adopt the keeping of the law as a means of gaining acceptance by God? In chapter 3, he called them out for their foolishness. He said, "You foolish Galatians." And in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Don't you get it? Have you lost your mind?" And he goes on to give some carefully crafted arguments to show the foolishness of turning to the law as a means of gaining righteousness. And the key to it all is found in chapter 3 and verse 10. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and to do them.'" He says, if you think you're going to satisfy God by keeping the law, you're just bringing a curse on yourself, because nobody can keep the law perfectly. The law cannot save. It only brings that curse, because keeping the law is impossible. He then proceeded to show them that the law had a purpose, a temporary purpose, which was completely and entirely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, through faith in Christ, we are transferred from being in slavery to sin, which keeps us in bondage and which is produced by the law, to full sonship, with all of its rights and privileges as sons of God. As believers in Jesus, we are children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, all the rights and privileges of sons. In chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So now we come to today's text. And this is a very personal part of Paul's letter. For a few moments, he seems to kind of step back from his thundering message of rebuke to speak on a more personal note. In these verses, Paul opens up his heart. He bears his soul to these people and expresses his anguish over what is happening to them. He expresses his love, his compassion, his affection for them. And there are a number of points, important things to consider as we look at this passage and Paul's distressed expression of love for these wayward believers. In the first part, we see basically the question, do you want to go back again from sonship to slavery? In verse 8, Paul describes once again what their life was like before they knew God. He says, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. You were in slavery to everything that is evil, everything that is not God. You remember that these were Gentiles. As we said before, they didn't grow up under the law. They came from a pagan background. They were not like the Jewish people who grew up going to the synagogues, hearing the law and the prophets, the Psalms, read and taught, had centuries of spiritual traditions and godly influence. We can only imagine the spiritual darkness that some of these people came out of. They were pagans. They were slaves of sin, enslaved to demonic spirits, demonic practices. They were under the dominion of Satan. Their very nature was controlled by everything that was evil and satanic. Paul says that is what you once knew. That's the kind of life you had. You were enslaved to the world and all of its principles and elements and evil. But now things are different, he says. You've come to know God, or more accurately, God knows you. Verse 9, he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Can you imagine what it was like for these Galatian believers when they came to understand the truth that God loved them and they put their trust in Jesus Christ? What it was like for them, that change? If you can't imagine, just look at your own life, because if you are saved today, you've been through that. What was it like to move from a life of emptiness, a life without God, a life without the knowledge of God, to having a personal relationship with God? He says, now you know God, or rather, you are known by God. Speaks of an intimate relationship. Not only knowing God. You know, I was thinking about that as I worked through this, and I thought, you know, there are a lot of people in this world, you know, people far more important than I am, that I could say, oh, I know them because I met them somewhere. You know, I met that politician or whoever he is. Oh yeah, I know them, that person. But if you ask them, they would say, no, I haven't got a clue who Gordon Roland is. It's one thing to say I know God. And it reminds me of a story. I got to tell you this little story about these boys. Boys in the backyard one day, you know, they're arguing, and maybe you've heard this one, but or not arguing, but they're boasting, really, is what it is. And one little boy says, you know, my dad knows the mayor of our city. They go out for coffee sometimes. And the next guy, not to be outdone, says, yeah, but my dad knows the premier. He's, you know, he met him at some event sometime. My dad knows the premier. And the third little boy, he couldn't really think of anybody or anything. Didn't know what to say, but he wasn't going to be outdone. And finally he says, well, that's nothing. My dad knows God. Now, that is something. There's something to be said for that. But, on the other hand, to say that God knows you, God the all-powerful, all-sovereign, all-sufficient creator of this universe, God, God Himself knows you and He knows me. Now that is a relationship. And Paul says, this is what you were. You were slaves to sin and everything that is not God. This is what you have become. You have become friends of God, a child of God, known and loved by God. Now why would you want to go back? Look at what he says. Now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days, the NIV said special days, and months and seasons and years. Perhaps a reference to the Old Testament law and the feast days and the ceremonies and all the things that were a part of that. He says, how can you turn back to the things of this world and the rules and regulations that would enslave you once again? And at this point, I begin to really hear the anguish in Paul's heart as he pours out these words onto the paper. In verse 11, he says, I am afraid. At least as my translation puts it, the English Standard says, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Paul's greatest fear at this point was that all of his effort in bringing them the gospel might have been in vain. His concern seems to be that perhaps they didn't really understand the truth in the first place. It's like he's saying, what went wrong? Was your profession in faith, of faith in Jesus, only a profession? Didn't it mean anything? Was it not real? Did the seed of the Word of God never really take root in your hearts in order to grow and produce fruit? You remember the parable that Jesus told of the sower and the seed? You find it in Mark 4, among other places. The Gospels have it too, but in Mark 4 it's described where he told the story of the sower that goes out and sows the seed, and he says the seed is the Word of God. Some of it falls by the wayside, on the sidewalk kind of thing, and nothing happens to it. Other falls in rocky soil, and there's no root, and it springs up for a moment, and then it's gone. It withers and dries up. Some falls in good soil, and it grows up, and it produces fruit, and it takes root, and it becomes fruitful and multiplies. And Paul seems to be saying, was this some of that seed that never really took root? It was just a lot of excitement over nothing. It grew up, you know, it seemed to start, but nothing came of it. Was it just a flash in the pan, you might say? Which leads me to something else. We're going to take another little rabbit trail here. I don't know if you know where that term, flash in the pan, comes from. I don't know whether this is for sure or not, but I learned something a few years ago that really made sense, helped me to understand that idea. But that seems to be what Paul is saying here. But when we were in the Maritimes in Cape Breton Island at the Louisburg Fortress, they gave us a demonstration of the old muzzle loading rifles, and you pack the, some of you know a lot more about this than I do, but you pack the gunpowder and the packing in there and the bullet and everything, and then there's a little tiny opening and a little pan on the outside that you put a little bit of gunpowder into. And then when you pull the trigger, there's a hammer that comes down and strikes a flint and ignites that gunpowder, and the fire from it travels in that little opening to ignite the gunpowder inside and fire the bullet. Every once in a while it misfires. And you get a fire in the pan on the outside, but it never goes in. And it never ignites the gunpowder inside, and nothing comes of it. The bullet doesn't go anywhere. And all you've got is a flash in the pan. And Paul says, I'm afraid I might have labored over you in vain. Like, nothing ever came of it. There was a lot of excitement to start with, but it never produced any results. He was concerned that his beloved children's profession might be only that, a profession with no substance. No real life that came out of it. And then we begin to see something about Paul's personal and affectionate relationship with them. In verses 12 to 16, Paul reminds these Galatians of that relationship, the relationship that developed between them back when he first came to them. And he urges them to follow his example of living the Christian life by faith without being in bondage to the law. He says, "Brothers, I entreat you, I urge you to become as I am, for I have become as you are. You did me no wrong." Now, I'm not going to try to explain all of that, but it seems that Paul was saying, I recognized my inability to keep the law. I basically became like a Gentile, apart from the law, trusting Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to become like I am, to live that out by faith in Jesus. Live in freedom, the freedom that you've been called to in Christ. And Paul then begins to plead his case on the basis of their relationship. He had a great affection for them. And that is something that always strikes me about the Apostle Paul when you read his letters. He felt very personally involved in the lives of the people that he wrote to. He loved them. He had an affection for them, and he knew that they loved him for having brought the message of the gospel to them. In verses 13 to 15, Paul talks about a very personal matter. He says, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first." Now, we don't know just exactly what that means, whether there was something that detained him in that region that caused him to spend the time spreading the gospel in that particular region. But anyway, he says, "And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." Speaks about this very personal matter, this physical ailment that seemed to have some impact on why he had brought the gospel to them in the first place. And we don't know just what this ailment was or how it affected him. But based on his comment about them taking out their eyes and giving it to him, would indicate that perhaps it had something to do with his eyes, that he had a problem with his sight. And there are many questions that we don't have the answers to. For instance, was this in any way related to what happened to him in Lystra, which was one of these cities in Galatia, when he was stoned by those who opposed him and left for dead? They thought they had killed him. We don't know. Maybe it was connected to that. Another question is whether this ailment that he refers to here is the thorn in the flesh that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Nor do we know how all of this affected his ministry to the people of Galatia. But what we do know is that he felt a very special bond with these Galatian Christians. And he is now concerned that the very bold dressing down that he gave them, that he's just given them over their sliding back from grace into works, might affect that relationship. Look at what he says as he goes on in verse 16. "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" He doesn't want this to affect their relationship. He is only concerned about their faith, about the foundation of their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes the truth hurts, but there are times when we need to be confronted with things that hurt. And sometimes when people we genuinely love and care about are caught in something that is not right, something that is evil, it's necessary to speak the truth in love in order to bring them back to what is right. Well, there is one more part to this kind of personal interjection that Paul makes here that we need to look at. He wants them to understand the difference in motives, in motivation, between his concern for them and the concern of these Judaistic teachers who are troubling them. He says, they are just looking for praise. In verse 17, they make much of you. The NIV said, these people are those people. Referring to the Judaizers, these people who have come with this demand that they be circumcised, this demand that they observe the law. He says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. He questions their motives. He says that they're courting you for all the wrong reasons. Their motives are not right. They're flattering you because they're looking for flattery in return. He says they want to shut you out, is what my translation says. I believe the NIV said they want to alienate you from us. And that's one way of looking at it. That they want to shut you out from us to keep you for themselves, that you might make much of them. The English Standard Version Study Bible suggests a little bit different thought, that they want to form an exclusive club of people who observe Jewish ceremonial laws, keeping out any who will not give in to their demands. And so he says they want to keep you out of their exclusive society because you don't fit in, because they want you to come crawling back, fawning over them. They're looking for self-glorification. They're looking for praise for themselves. They want you to make much of them, he says. It's all about them. If you do concede to their demands, you're nothing more than another notch on their belt. They can count you. We got one more. Paul insists that his motives are very different. He had a genuine love and affection for the people that God had entrusted to him. He says, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you and now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul sees these people as my little children. It's an endearing term that is used often by the Apostle John. If you read through 1 John, you'll see that term many times, my dear children, or my little children, or just children. This is the only place that Paul uses it, and I find that interesting. It's a term of endearment. We often look at Galatians as one of the most negative letters of Paul, because it seems that he had nothing good to say about them because of their abandoning of the faith to go back to the law. And yet they are the only ones that he addresses this way. My little children. My children for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Even after speaking so harshly to the Galatians, yet he wants them to know how much he cares for them and how dear they are to him and how anguished he is at what's happening to them, and his ultimate goal for them is that Christ would be formed in them. What does it mean that Christ be formed in you? Now that could be a whole message, and we're not going to take time for that. But let me just say that it's really about being like Christ. Paul's desire for all of his spiritual children was that they would grow to maturity, that they would become more and more like Christ. His personal mission statement expresses that desire. It's found in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. He says, him, speaking of Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul's goal was that Christ would be formed in each person so that they would be mature in Christ, become like Christ. And he speaks of this in his own life. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 he said, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, slowly but surely being transformed into the image of Christ. And Paul's anguish over what is happening in these churches is seen again in his kind of summary statement in verse 20. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He was concerned. He couldn't understand it. I wish I could be there. Well, we come again to the question of how to apply this to our own lives. And I would suggest a couple of things. First of all, there is the ongoing aspect, the ongoing focus of keeping our own lives right, our own focus, our own priorities straight in the areas of faith and works. There is the urgency of keeping our relationship with God focused on His grace and on our trust in Him and not on our attempts to do something in order to attain His favor. We've seen that throughout the book, and that comes up every week. But secondly, let us never lose the personal aspect of our relationship, not just with God, but with others. That is something which has really struck me as I studied this passage this week. And it has challenged me. And I trust that it challenges you. Because God has brought people into your life as He has brought people into my life that we have had an impact on. And we must focus on those relationships and what God has entrusted to us. Paul was like that. As I said before, I see that in Paul's life, in his letters. Paul was not just a musty theologian up in an ivory tower somewhere writing to the people out there. He felt that he was a part of their lives. He felt a personal kinship with those whom he had served. They were not just another number, another notch on the belt, another number on the records of new converts. They were people he loved and people he cared about. And he felt dismay. He felt anguish. He hurt when they fell away from the truth. He was willing to even risk resentment from people in order to try to straighten out problems, in order to bring people back. And as I said, I've been personally challenged by this passage this week because it's easy to lose track of people. And I think about people, even in recent months, that God has brought into my life, and now they're gone somewhere else and I'm trying to catch up because it's easy to lose track of them. And it's easy to lose track of what's happening in their lives. And it hurts to think that they might be falling away, to think that they may not be walking and going on with the Lord. So it's been a challenge to me, and I trust that it is to you as well. So let me close with one more challenge. Looking back at what Paul's goal was for these people, it's his goal, it's my goal for each one of us as well. Are you becoming more Christ-like each day? It is my desire, it is my prayer to see each one of you, along with me, to keep growing until Christ is completely formed in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for example, the example of men like the Apostle Paul. Lord, we can read the theology and the doctrine and the powerful passages of rebuke. But Lord, it's good to sometimes see the heart and see how much he felt the pain of seeing his beloved children wandering from the truth. Lord, help us never to lose track of that. Sense of connection and relationship to those whom God has entrusted to us, to those whom you have put into our lives. Lord, help us not to lose that. but to continue to minister to them and to feel the joys and the pains of the ups and downs of life. Lord, we pray that You would help each one of us to grow more like You each day, to become more Christ-like, that we might grow and mature until Christ is formed in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.